Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
We begin this worship series, which focuses on the sixth chapter. The prescribed readings for the global church are out of the sixth chapter of John. And I'm going to start us off with verses 1 to 21. And it's a little bit long, but it's beautiful. Some of us have a tendency when we think we already know the story to tune out. So tune in. Or read along, that may help. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? And Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Then when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, It is I. Do not be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going.
Father Richard Rohr shares this quote. In all cultures, sharing food is a complex interaction that symbolizes social relationships and defines social boundaries almost more than any other daily event. Whom you eat with defines whom you don't eat with. Certain groups of people eat certain kinds of food. Through our choices and behavior at table, we name and identify ourselves. This whole chapter of John, the sixth chapter of John, takes us into this question. It begins with the story of Jesus that Linda just shared, feeding the 5,000. And in biblical context, this is called a sign. A sign is something in Scripture that points us to layers and depths. And so we can spend the rest of our lives trying to reflect on what that sign might mean to us. It's like a dish that they're serving on the brunch menu over at Allura. It's called Eggs in Purgatorio. And like every bite that you take in a sign has more and more texture, more and more depth as you journey with it. It's something of what it's like in chapter 6 is an invitation to savor that taste, to stay with it. See, John could have simply shared this story, Jesus feeding 5,000, and then moved on to the next thing. But instead, the sixth chapter stays with the story. It's like a slow meal around what does it mean to call Jesus the bread of life. After this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, those that are following Jesus talk about it. They reflect on it, like when you've been at a meal with friends and it continues and goes and goes, and they debate its meaning and they wonder together, and our invitation is to do the same. For 71 verses, this chapter just keeps going and going and going. And over these 5 weeks, the global Christian church holds every 3 years, we return to this chapter and we spend 5 weeks together on it. It's a way of gathering together at the table to wonder about what this means to us. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." We're calling our worship series Carbs from Heaven. And I got an email this week. Once a month, Linda and I receive an email from what's called the Board of Pensions. This is the group that oversees pastor retirement stuff. And so I always ignore that. I don't pay any attention to it. But the bold headline was italicized this week, and it was huge. And it says, "Don't count calories, count carbs. Like, your life depends on this moment." And I'm thinking, well, we're going into a series on carbs from heaven, so that's kind of ironic that we're inviting us to go. It's a sign. It's another sign. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And a biblical scholar named Caroline Lewis says, "I think this, Jesus as the bread of life, means that being fed literally is a hallmark of the presence of God. That where people are fed literally is where you can expect to experience grace, to see it, to taste it, to smell it, to feel it." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." What if he like really meant it when he said that? See, the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 is the only miracle story that happens in all four Gospels. So anytime it's the only in Scripture, that's usually something that we should pay attention to. And the details in each of the four versions are different. What the authors are trying to convey or invite us to wonder about shift in each of the Gospels, but it's included in all four. And so in John's Gospel, we arrive at this moment of Jesus feeding the 5,000 after Jesus has healed on the Sabbath and identified God with this word Abba, which gets translated as father, but literally it's more like daddy. So he's done a couple of radical things, turning over tables, right? He's claiming God as that intimately close to him, as daddy. And he's upset the religious authorities by stepping into a temple and healing in the city. And so it's out of that context that we move, and we learn in John's Gospel, it's the Sea of Galilee, but in John's Gospel, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. That's where Jesus has retreated around. He's gone through the Sea of Tiberias to the other side. And so we find him in this moment, and the Sea of Tiberias it's interesting when the word shifts, right? It's always called the Sea of Galilee, but at this moment they call it the Sea of Tiberias. So it's maybe inviting us to acknowledge that Jesus and his disciples, everything that they're doing it in the shadow of a king, a ruler. Tiberias is that person. And so maybe it's evoking that language. It's calling this sea Tiberias's to remind us this little ragtag group of followers of Jesus is doing this amidst the shadow of the king that's there. John 3:6 continues, Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" And John says, Jesus said this to him to test him, for Jesus knew what he was going to do. And I have a lot of Philip in me, is what I was realizing this week. Like, Philip, I imagine, is conscientiously looking out at the crowd. He's like, that's 200 people, 200 more. He's counting them up. And then he's thinking through, how much does bread cost? Where's the closest place that we could find bread? How are we going to do this? And as he's calculating it in his head, he's got a good estimate, all this stuff figured out. He knows the number. He's calculated not 1, not 2 months, not even 6 months of wages are going to feed all of these people. And see, even if Philip had saved like a good financial planner and 2,000 years later would tell you, like, all of that money for 6 months, he doesn't have it with him. Like, even if he's done that amazing job of saving. And so he looks on and he knows that the need is too great. The resources are way too small, and no amount of problem solving is going to solve this problem. I have so much Philip in me. I would be like, this is not going to work. Terrible idea. Why did we do this? And facing that reality, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, interjects and says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? Exactly, if I were Philip. Right. What is that going to do? That's useless. Thanks for including that, but that's not going to help us. And then Jesus says, like, gather the people. I'm thinking this is not a good idea unless we're going to, like, send them away, get them in order to go away. There's a person that I heard about this week, and I want to share just a little bit of her story with you. She goes by Mama Cat, and she's from St. Louis, and I was introduced to her through a podcast that I love and listen to really every week. And one of my hopes today is that by holding Mama Cat's story alongside this story from the 6th chapter of John's Gospel and our story, that we'll find ourselves woven together just a little more gently and beautifully in God's grace. So this is just a little bit of her story. Let's watch.
Food is like in my DNA, I guess you say. Hey. I had my first culinary training in New York before I even left home. Coming here and being a woman of color, it felt very depressing. I was, for quite some time, I need to get out of here because it's segregated. You have the haves and the have-nots. As simple as one street, Del Mar Boulevard.
Up until 1948, segregation was legal in St. Louis through racial covenants, which blocked non-whites from purchasing property in certain neighborhoods. The legacy of these covenants is evident north of Del Mar Boulevard, where an estimated 98% of residents are black.
When I say Black Lives Matter, I gotta include every black life. And I got to understand that 95% of the homeless population in St. Louis is black.
So how is the city trying to address this divide?
The city of St. Louis spends more than 50% of its budget on public safety, and by that they mean policing and incarceration. They spend less than 1% of the general revenue, less than a half of a percent, on human services.
Look at this. So somebody lived here, right? This was a community. So what do? I can run from it, or I could be a part of the change.
I could run from it, or I could be a part of the change. I think it's what it's like to live in the shadow of Tiberius, right? Jesus chose to be a part of the change in his day. He says, make the people sit down. Again, this makes zero sense to me. Make the people sit down. We've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. We're going to sit them down so we can tell them how to walk back down the hill and make their way back across the Sea of Tiberias. I'm pretty sure that's where I would have gone. But the one who is soon, in just a few more chapters, going to be identified as the Good Shepherd, guides the sheep there on a hill to a place where there is a great deal of grass, we learn. And he makes them sit down. Having done the math and confirmed the inadequacy of 5 loaves and 2 fish that Andrew found, the only way sitting down makes any sense is if now is the moment to get the instructions. But Jesus goes a different direction. He says, sit down. And perhaps they found a different view, a new vantage point as they sat down together. There's a poem this week by Pastor Steve Garness Holmes, and it invited me to shift from my lens of scarcity and to see those hangry people on the hillside with different eyes. He writes, "There's someone here who has only a shred of faith and mostly just questions. But what is that beside a God so vast? There's a woman here with a broken but yearning heart. But what is that in a life of such sorrow? There is someone here with a tiny bit of love and hope. But what is that for someone spending years in prison? There is a very ordinary person here with a little prayer and some compassion. But what is that among such great evil?" And Jesus took them and gave thanks and distributed them as much as they wanted. And after everyone was satisfied, they gathered up the fragments and they filled 12 baskets. Mama Cat calls the team that she leads in St. Louis the Pot Bangers. I love that name. The Pot Bangers. Their story feels to me like a contemporary embodiment of what's being modeled by Jesus there on that hillside with a lot of hangry people on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. Let's watch.
What do I do? I can run from it, or I can be a part of the change.
How you doing? Listen, you gotta come on and bang some pots with us.
The people that's a part of Pot Bangers, they come with their whole heart. We don't pay nobody because we ain't got no money. Let's be real.
This is just one of 4 food pantries Mama Cat will visit today.
We can't put a recipe out there a week ahead. We have to just go with whatever. And I'm going to do what I can, give it a little ooh-wee. You tasted my green beans.
We're only allowed to see inside the green beans after she stirs it. So the ingredients are still secret.
The real reward for me is when I have to stand before my maker. I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant.
Blessed cook by the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus."
Yeah. That's what pushes me forward. The fact that I see a smile on somebody's face when they had a good meal.
This was a wonderful surprise. And she has saved our life here for the ones here on the streets of St. Louis with collaboration with Mama Cat.
When we put a warm coat on them and gloves and a hat and, you know, we can get them out of the cold and into shelter. That's payment enough.
I'm worried about you. You know it's going to get a lot colder tonight, right?
Yeah, thank you.
You got a place to stay?
Well, sort of.
Do you want to come check it out? I'll drive you right, I swear I'll drive you right back if you don't like it. No pressure.
Okay.
Being homeless in St. Louis, it's not no joke. And I'm just glad that these churches open up for the homeless. And for a person to be freezing outside and they had nowhere to go, they treat us like family. And like, we had a good meal. It's like a home. Mama Kay and other people up here that cook, they do a great job cooking.
This is my family, my unhoused family. Boom shakalaka, bang the pots.
In John's gospel, it's Jesus who distributes the bread, and the details are glossed over. They're left, perhaps, to our imaginations to wonder about what might have happened there on that hillside. Did Jesus, like, miraculously turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into a Hogwarts-style feast? Or did Jesus help the people somehow see that they were in this together? And when they sat down, did they start to see the person that was next to them that had been there all along? And maybe did they start to recognize that they had something that they could share? And they started to trust in that possibility. Like even right now, does anybody have anything that they could share with this? I mean, there's not 5,000 people here, but on my guess, 4,208. Did anybody like bring anything? You guys didn't bring anything. Wait, Peter, you brought something. What did you bring, Peter? Almost enough bread. You are amazing. Wait, if it falls, we're in trouble. Well, please, here, help me. Yeah, I don't know what I need, but help me, please. See, I imagine there was some like moment of recognition that someone actually had brought something. I wonder what it felt like when they started to realize that they were in it together, that it wasn't just Leah's house that got super hot yesterday for while they baked bread for 5,000 people, but what they did was see that they too could be a part of that process and to share. And in John's gospel, we don't really find simple answers to any of these questions. We're just invited to see the sign and then to wonder about the possibilities in our own life this day. And in the aftermath of that, the people declare that Jesus, the prophet who has come to the world, and they want to make him a king. And Jesus distances himself. He withdraws again and tries to go out on his own. Simply put, Jesus is not going to be a king on their terms. They want, in the shadow of the Sea of Tiberias, to claim who Jesus is, and he eludes that. Over and over in the Gospels, every time we try to make Jesus a king in our own way, make Jesus in our own image, he escapes that and then calls us to an even deeper, more loving, and beautiful way of being God's people, of being community. And over the coming 5 weeks, we're going to reflect more deeply on what that sign of feeding 5,000 people might have meant back then and what it might mean for us today. And like those long ago crowds, our vision is always going to be partial and incomplete, but we hope that this experience of carbs from heaven will take us deeper into what the meaning of that sign might have been then and might be in our life. And our reading for the morning closes. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea. They got in a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they wanted to take him to the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. In the Greek, see where it says, "It is I"? "It is I" in the middle right there. "It is I" could be translated like, "It's me," right? Or it could also be, "I am." "I am." And Luke's version of the gospel omits this whole thing, so it doesn't include it. Right? But in Matthew and Mark, it makes a lot of sense. Like the disciples in Matthew and Mark see Jesus walking on the water and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. So in my imagination, when you don't recognize someone, it makes sense to say, "It's me." If I'm walking out there and Brian sees me and he doesn't know who I am, I'm going to say, "It's me." And he's going to know, right? But in John's gospel, the disciples see Jesus and they know who he is. So there's real no reason when I see Mary Kate, Mary Kate sees me, there's no reason for me to say, "It's me." She already knows it's me. She's seeing me. So in that moment, I believe that what's happening is Jesus is saying, "I am. I am." And the reason that's significant is because in the Hebrew Bible, We identify God. God identifies God's self as I am. And so Jesus is aligning himself as they're recognizing the sign that's just happened and wondering about that. Jesus is placing himself in the long history of the people of God saying, I am. I am. Do not be afraid. And they try to take him into the boat again. Yet carbs from heaven will not be contained, will not be contained by the grasp of the people of God. They try to put him in their boat, and Jesus defies their desire to hold on to him. Mama Cat is no typical chef. And Mama Cat's pot bangers, they are not your typical kitchen staff. Mama Cat is not running away from what must feel like endless needs in her little neighborhood there in St. Louis. Mama Cat and those pot bangers are seeing a whole lot of people that dominant culture tells us to look past. And Mama Cat is having her pot bangers tell those people to sit down. And she's taking whatever leftovers she finds in food pantries over there and over here, and she's drawing on the tradition of Southern food that is steeped by generations of those who've gone before her. And through that, she is finding a way where it feels like there is no way. And she says, you might have caught it at the end, boom, shakalaka, bang those pots. Jesus says, carbs from heaven. Jesus is not a typical king. The disciples, those that are following Jesus, they are not typical students. Jesus is not running away from the endless needs and the daunting hurts in this little neighborhood or any neighborhood in God's whole world. Jesus is seeing a whole lot of people. A whole lot of people right here in our midst that dominant culture tells us to look right past, to ignore. And Jesus, I believe, is telling them and us to sit down. Sit down. And as he calls us to sit down, he's taking whatever he's finding here and there in the pantries, and he's blessing it. And he's giving thanks to God. And as we're seated, we have an opportunity to see the abundant ways of God's feast that crosses every line that seeks to divide. And so, sharing in that feast, may we trust that God is making plain a way when it feels like there is no way. And so, may we look on with Jesus and see carbs from heaven. Or with Mama Cat, boom, shakalaka, bang those pots. Amen.